I've said it many times. I want to say it again tonight that I love parables. I just love parables. They ought to thrill our hearts. A sower went forth to sow. And that sower sowed everywhere that he could, in all kinds of ground. Tonight, our interest is going to be on the seed that fell on the wayside. And we read in verses 4 and 5 that this seed that was on the wayside got trodden down and plucked up by the fowls of the air. They devoured it. Such a waste. Why bother? Well, we have a great task of getting people into the pews of our church. We knock doors. We invite people personally. We talk to neighbors. We invite them to come and hear the gospel. Many won't come. Some do. And when you get a person into the pew, the battle is not over, because even during the hearing of that word, the enemy is at work, Satan. And the Lord Jesus himself interpreted that the meaning of the fowl swooping down, plucking up that seed, is what the devil does when men hear that word. Go to verse 12 and you get the Lord's take on this problem. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. Has this ever happened to you? That you've taken the trouble to come to God's house, to a church service, to sing through the hymns, and you have heard the preaching, but the next day, if someone asked you, what was that message about? By that time, it's just gone. Hasn't registered, hasn't clicked. It's like a whole foreign concept. Now, the spiritual message was not given to all men. And I want to deal with, just for a moment, verse 10, which is a kind of a thorny knot in the Bible. If you ever read the works of J.C. Ryle, he has a book called Knots Untied. And difficult things to explain in the Bible are like knots. And you know what it's like in a rope or a string or a thread, and you get a knot in it. It takes a lot of work to get that untied. When you read verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. And this causes us to ask, well, why did the Lord speak in parables? Did he not want everyone to know the truth? Was it not his task to have clarity, that all may understand as a little child? Well, firstly, let me say that the word mysteries here does not mean something that is incomprehensible, but rather something that is yet to be revealed, yet to be brought into the light. And the simple reason why the Lord spoke in parables was that it was not yet time for especially the Jewish audience to receive these things. But as soon as our Lord would die on the cross, rise from the grave, and Pentecost would come, and the preaching of the gospel would begin, these things would become clear. Now, they're definitely not mysteries to us, because the commentary, the explanation, is written right in the Scripture. So you cannot say when the Holy Spirit moved Luke to write this account that the Spirit of God was hiding anything from you or anyone else. Because the explanation is given here. The disciples were immediately given the inside scoop of what this parable meant. And we too have that inside knowledge because it's written right here for us. The gospel has been made so clear that all men are without excuse. Especially now, as I said, since our Lord Jesus has died, risen from the grave, and has seated in glory, and the whole evangelistic thrust of the church, these parables now take on new life, new form, and the fullness of meaning to every one of us. Because this applies to what Peter preached in Pentecost when many did hear. Some, of course, were hardened. They were hardened. Now let's get back to verse 12. Let's notice this seed falling on the wayside. And let's add the truth of verse 12 about the devil taking away the seed. Now note, please, in verse 12, the place of Satan's activity. It's not out on the field. It's not on the church steps. It's not only in the pew, but it's right in the heart. It says here, and taketh away the word out of their hearts. Now I ask, has that ever happened to you? You learn something that was a thrilling message. You learn something that you knew would be vital to you, but then you forgot all about it. You did nothing about it. You gained nothing, you profited nothing, and perhaps it has only worked to harden your heart. But I want you to notice here what a thief the devil is, and how busy he is. And his problem is that he does not want people to believe nor to be saved. And so I have entitled this message, this sermon, Keeping the Devil Out of the Pew. How do we do that? Well, I want to look at it in two ways tonight. I want us to look at the things that give the devil the advantage in our hearing of the word. And then I want us to look at the things that will give hearers the advantage when they hear the word. And so this is going to be a very practical message. I don't think you'll learn any new doctrine tonight. I don't think that you will learn anything that will make you a theologian. But I do hope that you will become a better hearer, because that's where the battle lies. Hearing, having that word take root in your heart versus Satan sweeping it away. Let's look then at the things that give the devil the advantage. You'll notice here that the devil uses hardness of heart. This seed fell on the wayside, and the nature of the ground on the wayside was that it was trodden. It was a pathway that pedestrians, travelers walked back and forth, sometimes with their animals, maybe their carts. And so that ground was packed hard and baked firm, so that when the seed fell upon it, well, it just sat there right on the top of the ground. It could never get buried into any depth. Do you know what it is like to preach to people who have a hard heart? Do you know what it's like to preach this precious word, this good seed of the gospel, to men and women who are just like that wayside? They don't want to let the word down into their heart. They really have no interest, no ear to hear the things of God's word. Spiritual things to them are foreign. People are shifty and bored. They're careless. They have no interest and no understanding of what is being said. And it's really all due to hardness of heart. And the Lord Jesus picks up on that right in this very passage. And you know, that can happen not only to someone who has no Christian background, no knowledge of the gospel. It can happen to someone growing right up in the church. Some of the most fidgety, disinterested, shuffling people to preach to are those who have grown up in the church, because the preacher finds it impossible to preach anything that's new. Heard it all before, but they've got no heart for it. No interest, no desire, and it usually leads to a bad attitude. Now, the devil certainly uses a bad attitude to his own advantage. A bad attitude to God. There are people who sit in the pew that hear God's word, but they have a grudge against God. They're offended at God. And their natural depravity makes them a rebel. They're children of Adam. And they are shutting their ears and resisting God's will for their lives. They've deliberately hardened their hearts and said no to God. And now they've got this attitude, I will not serve God. Such often will have a bad attitude to the Bible. We who love God's Word, we who rejoice in His truth, we take this as sacred. We handle this Word lovingly and carefully, reverently. But there are those who treat this Bible as they would the newspaper. Some just pick out little things and they criticize it. They've got a bad attitude to the Bible. Some even have a bad attitude to the church. And they think that the church is just a waste of time and effort. They'd rather spend their Sundays in the entertainment, sports, whatever. What's church doing anyway? They've got a bad attitude. And so when they hear the preaching of the Word, there's almost a front built up, a fortress of rejection as that Word is preached. Some people have a bad attitude to the preacher. Some people think that the preacher is too radical, that he's too zealous, that he hasn't got a clue about the real world that we live in. And we sort of sit up there in that pedestal of theology and think about heavenly things and expect people who have to put food on the table to live godly. And they think that this preacher is just a weirdo. Or maybe it's a personal grudge. Maybe it's something that has developed over time and some issues have come up and it's sort of rubbed the wrong way and they have a grudge against the preacher. I read in the Bible of one like that. If you turn with me to 2 Kings 18 and to verse 7. Sorry, 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 7. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 18, verse 7. And of course, it's one of the notorious characters in the Bible. His name is Ahab. He's the king of Israel. He is making an agreement with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and they're trying to work through a few things, and they want to know what to do. Jehoshaphat, he comes up with the idea, well, we need a prophet. We need God's man to tell us what to do. And Jehoshaphat, he recommends to Ahab a particular prophet named Micaiah. Now, if you read the verse with me, 2 Chronicles 18:7, you'll learn Ahab's attitude. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him. I hate him. For he never prophesied good unto me. Every time I go to church, he's rubbing me the wrong way. He's got a message that sticks in my ribs, and it hurts. And it's an offense to me. Now, we would expect that of Ahab if he was here tonight, sitting in any one of these pews, and I was preaching to Ahab. I wouldn't expect him to like me either. Because Ahab was a wicked king. His life was ungodly. He was out of tune with God. Is it possible for someone in the church to be out of tune with God and end up hating the preacher? It can happen. It can happen. And that gives the devil the advantage. To the point that it wouldn't matter what the preacher preached. He doesn't like to receive it. There is no way the Word of God and church ministry will do your soul any good if you get into such a bad attitude. And I want to say to you tonight, lovingly, if there's an issue between me and you, and I'm not thinking of anything specific, but it may develop, who knows? If there's anything between me and you, would you please come and talk to me? If there's anything that makes you sit in the pew and say, I don't want to hear this preacher, let's get rid of that. Let's deal with it. If I've hurt you, I need to hear about it. If you think that I'm picking on you personally for some comment, some statement, come and talk to me. I'm a mature man. I don't say that I have a thick skin, but I'd rather hear your heart than to have you sit with a grudge. Don't be like Ahab and say, I hate him. That only gives the devil the advantage. Also, another thing that gives the devil the advantage is listening to opposing messages. Now, I'm not talking about other preachers. There are many on Sermon Audio, for example, some of great preachers of the world that we all can benefit from. And there are times of opportunity to hear so many good messages. I'm talking about the philosophies of men. I'm talking about spending your week drinking in those humanistic, unbelieving doctrines of men. We're warned in the book of Colossians of philosophies so-called. Or in Timothy of those who, well, let me turn to it. My memory's going, so I'm going to turn to it here. Timothy 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Now let's be very wise and careful here tonight. We're not against science. We're not against people who study engineering, who study biology, even white mice. We're not against study and learning and knowledge. We're not against those things that have advanced human life and comfort and medicine. But when it comes to the soul, when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to eternal life, don't listen to those philosophies, notions of men, falsely called science or knowledge. No, the Bible says that if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. And the Christian, when it comes to spiritual things and walking with God and living in His light and His fellowship, we want this word to speak to us, not the foolish notions of men. But if you spend your week living, drinking in the notions of men, it's going to give the devil the advantage. It's going to rob you of the power of the gospel in your heart. I'm also thinking about liberals who take to pulpits to preach their hellish doctrines. They preach in such a wimpish way that they end up discouraging even good Christians. I remember as a student minister, I was placed in a little church where I was still studying in Bible school and preaching there on Sundays. It was a 20-mile trip from where we lived to the little church. And on Sunday mornings, I would turn on the car radio, and there would be one of these ecumenical liberal preachers from one of the big churches doing a morning service on radio. And due to the time, I would get about 20, 25 minutes of that before arriving at the church. Well, I remember that used to discourage me to no end. And it was a hindrance to me to get out and go into the church and conduct that morning service with something of the life and power of the gospel after listening to the so-called learning drivel of a liberal. And if you're listening to that week in and week out, it'll do you harm and give the devil the advantage. I'm also talking about cults. When I first came to Canada, there was a man often on radio and television. His name was Herbert Armstrong, and he was one of the most confusing cultists at that time. Amazingly, by the way, some of his church affiliates have done a U-turn. But if you were to listen to Herbert Armstrong, he was so crafty with the Bible, and he had such an American aura of political bent. And if you loved your country and you loved the Bible, you would get sucked in to what was a cult. Now, of course, we want to examine these things from time to time and find out where they're going wrong and who's who and what's what. But if you're using that as your spiritual food, you're giving the devil the advantage. Because when you come along and hear the truth, there will be another spirit at work in your heart. And it will take a great deal of work to bring you to the truth. And so what causes confusion is the devil's tool. Now, I want you to think hard tonight about your own life and your own what you read, what you listen to, what you study. Is it causing confusion? Are you giving the devil the advantage that he, like that bird, can sweep down to a hard heart to take away the good seed of the word out of your heart? It could be happening. Then another thing that gives the devil the advantage is lack of preparation for church. When you come to God's house Sunday after Sunday, now I know sometimes maybe we don't sleep or have had a tough week, physically unwell, distracted, whatever. That can happen any time. But if you're coming to God's house week after week on a regular basis and you're just tired, exhausted, and you just want to fall asleep, well, the preacher has a tough task. And we believe in the commission that the preacher who puts people to sleep has the task to waken them up. Don't do that. Or you may come to God's house so rushed, so agitated from the issues of life that you're not really in a frame of mind to listen to anything. Some, when they arrive at church, have had such a friction with husband or wife or one of the children in the home, and you arrive all troubled in mind. And of course, you're going to come and try and put that behind you at least for the hour in church, but it's not so easy. And you've got this pressure, and you've got this burden, and you've got this friction that's eating away at you as you're supposed to be feeding on God's Word. Then what about coming to God's house prayerless? I exhort people to always pray for the preaching of God's Word. It's so important. But if you come not having lipped a word of prayer that morning, that day, the day before, a whole week has gone by and you've been prayerless, can you expect that you will have a heart that is that good ground where the seed falls into good soil and brings forth much fruit? And then there's an opportunity for me to say this thing in this context. There are all those distractions that come during the preaching. Cell phones, probably the number one distraction we have to deal with these days. When cell phones go off in a church meeting, it's hard. It's hard. Bathroom breaks. It's unbelievable how many people, just as you start to preach, they think bathroom. Don't know what it is. What is it? Or some people insist they must sit in the back seat. That's the place where you're going to have more distractions than anywhere else. You give the devil the advantage, I might say, because you're where you're going to see everything that's going on, and anybody that needs out, walks out, you're going to even brush up against them, or they brush against you. Then there's some people who suffer hearing loss. It's not your fault, but we would like to help. We have a few suggestions. We have a speaker system here that'll blow the ears off almost everybody here. Does it need turned up a bit? We do have a hearing system as well. It's a little device that you put in your pocket, and there's an earbud. And of course, if you've got a hearing problem, sit where Daniel sits. That's the best seat in the house for if you've got a hearing problem. And then pets. What about bringing pets to church? Talk about giving the devil the advantage. I remember first few months that I was in Canada preaching, and it was in a gymnasium that we were having our meetings in Guildford area, and a lady brought her budgie. Now, to keep the budgie quiet, she put a blanket over it and darkened it out so that the budgie would be quiet. At least she tried. We've had, more recently, a dog coming walking up the aisle of the church, trying to find its owner. I've wondered since, what would happen if there was a cat in the meeting? My, that would have been a scurrying. And what if the cat found a mouse? We would have given the devil the advantage for sure. Did you ever think about the Lord Jesus sending his disciples to prepare the Lord's Supper? Preparation. Made sure that all was in place and there would be quiet and there would be everything at hand that was required. That's all involved in coming to worship the Lord. Preparation. But of course, it's preparation of heart that is also required. Now, I've gone on there, but let's move now to the things that will give hearers the advantage. Firstly, and I suppose we're really thinking here about the good ground now. We want to emulate the good ground. We want to be the seed that's falling in that good, rich, well-prepared soil that brings forth much fruit. You will see that in verse 8 and verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, to do that, We need commitment to the Word of God as vital to our spiritual life. In other words, as a Christian, you can't live without a Bible. You can't live without the Bible. We're to let this Word dwell in us richly. Jesus said that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. We need this Word to be hidden in our heart. We also need commitment to preaching as God's chief means of grace to feed our souls. It's God's way. After all, we could have it all written in a book. We could have all tap into some online streaming video or audio. But God's way is live preaching. The preacher must get up there and preach the book. It's God's way. Adolf Safer said, "The truth itself thunders and melts, rouses and whispers, bruises and comforts. Entering into the soul, it brings with it light and power. How calm and objective do Christ's sermons and those of the apostles appear." It's all in this business of preaching. Let me ask you what value you put upon hearing the preaching of God's Word. Now, I'm not talking about the preacher. I'm not talking about the setting. I'm talking about this whole ministry of preaching. Are you committed to it? Do you realize that this is God's way to bless you, to guide you, to comfort you, to lead you into truth? It's vital. Christianity has always been a preaching, teaching ministry. It's not merely ceremonial, not merely formulas, but it is a rational, reasonable faith that should lead us to know God. That's what preaching is about, to lead men to know God, to delight in God, and to think the very thoughts of God. That is the great challenge and work of preaching. And so in the Bible, you have prophets, you have apostles, you have teachers, you have ministers of the word, you have the teaching elder versus the ruling elder, you have the work to reform that we may renew our minds. This is the ministry that God has given us. And by that, he equips us to be instructed, to be furnished in all things required for Christian living. And so we get the advantage when we're committed to this ministry of preaching. And I want to commend you tonight. This is Sunday evening. This is the second service of the day. I want to commend you. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You have left your home for the second time. You've come out to the house of God this evening. Commitment to preaching. God will bless that. God will honor you for that. Let me just say one word about preparation of heart for preaching. Well, really ought to begin through the week, but certainly on a Saturday. To avoid all those rushing and distractions, it requires that you plan ahead. Sunday morning, just do a devotional, have a prayer time, pray for the preacher, pray for your own soul as you come to hear his word. This is where the value of our adult Sunday school comes in. I must say that I feel personally, and although I'm the preacher, and it's a lot of extra work for me, but that 45 minutes or so that we have in our adult Sunday school hour prior to the morning service, it's like a primer for the main service. And if our minds and hearts are in the Word, and we're shutting out the world, digging into God's Word, it's priming us for that morning service. And then the morning service prepares us for the evening service. I think sometimes that our evening services are the best services of the week. I put it down to the fact that it takes ministry to make ministry. It takes that prior service to prime our hearts that we're hungry and ready to receive the Word all the more. We've experienced this at our youth camps. You know, you go there, you travel the first day, and well, if you can get everybody to bed in time, and then up the second day, and introductions and all of that, and people a little bit of strange and awkward, and they don't sing as maybe they should, and then you go through the spiritual and the sports activities of the day, and new friends are made, and you're more familiar with people, and by day two, the singing's picking up, and the third day, my, there is now such a camaraderie, there is such fellowship, and it's shown in the singing and in the attitude to the word, because it takes time. I find the same thing when we go to our ministers' weeks of prayer. You travel eastward, you lose 3 hours, you're getting up 3 hours earlier, you're tired, you're weary, the first day is a battle. All the introductions, and then day two, you feel a little more refreshed, and after the preaching, sermon one, sermon two, and you're able now to pray on the things that you've heard and the things that you've shared. And by the week's end, you feel the sense of victory and help and the grace of the Lord. It's no different with us on Sundays. There needs to be that priming and preparation. Lastly, there needs to be a lot of prayer. When I read my Bible and I go to the book of Acts, I find that when it came to the preaching of the word, they prayed. The upper room, they prayed for the Holy Ghost to come, all before Peter ever preached. And after Pentecost came and there was the initial move of God and the adding to the church, you go to chapter 4, and again when they were prohibited from preaching, they prayed. And they said, Lord, give power. And you read in that chapter that God gave power to his servants. Let me ask you something tonight. How many minutes per week do you pray for the preaching of God's word in this house? How many minutes per week? Add them up. Specifically, that God will graciously visit the preaching ministry of his church. Just add them up. And I think that we will discover the reason for powerlessness in the church today. I'm not going to guilt trip everybody that you must be in a prayer meeting. We want you in a prayer meeting. We'd love to have the united cries of God's people in prayer. But I'll accept it if you tell me, brother, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for this church. I'm praying for the preaching of the word. I really am. And it's not lip service. And I would that every believer earnestly prayed for God to come and visit his church in grace, in power, and in blessing. Back in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, we read here that Satan cometh and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Do you see there that every gospel preaching ministry should be a converting ministry? It should be the mighty tool of God to create faith that men will be saved. And that's why the devil swoops in, plucks away that seed, because Satan wants to keep you blinded, in the dark, faithless, and in your sin. Now you have to answer tonight what you're doing with the good seed of the gospel. Is it changing you? Is it working faith within you? Is it bringing you to the cross to call on the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins? That's what the devil is against. That's why he's resisting this. And that's why we need to pray that Satan's work is broken and his grip on souls is smashed. And let us labor and pray for that gracious visitation of God. It's good seed, but we need the Spirit of God to prepare the heart. May the Lord do that.